Thank you, Brother Marlon, for those thoughts, encouragement, inspiration, challenge. You know, the purpose of a devotional is to draw our hearts and our minds to God and to worship. And if your heart and your mind has not been drawn to worship this morning, then where was it? And he left us with that challenge. May God be pleased to be here with us this morning. You know, God is here as well. And we claim the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. And may he be on display this morning as we continue our worship, as we look into the Word. Brother Marlon challenged us in our love and our dedication, and it was a wonderful introduction to what I have to share this morning. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the zeal that you see some people displaying, but the zeal that is not according to knowledge. This morning I want to draw some thoughts from a group of people that had lost their zeal as well. And look at where they ended up. Look at how they got to where they were. Look at how maybe we can get into the same position sometimes. Have you ever felt that this whole religion, this whole thing that we put under the umbrella of religion is weariness? It is overbearing. It is a burden. Maybe we can come to our worship out of constraint or out of habit. Maybe we can become bogged down by the requirements of living a holy life. We look in the scriptures and we see what is required of a person that gives their life to Jesus Christ, and the requirements to live a holy life, live in righteousness, live above the sins of the flesh, live separated from the world, live separated unto God. And we can look at that, and it can become a burden. It can become weariness. We can look at our responsibilities, whatever that may be, and we can become burdened by it. It is a high calling to live the Christian life. It is. Along with that, as conservative Anabaptist people, as Mennonite people, we have a tradition. We have a rich heritage. And we may look at some of those things and say, well, it's just a burden. It's overwhelming. It's a weariness to follow some of those things, to do some of those things. But our church standards are an application of biblical principles. And yes, they do pay respect to our heritage and to those who went before. But it's an effort. They've endeavored to put into practical everyday life what Jesus taught while he was here on earth and what the apostles taught. But in all of this, it is easy for it to become a formality, to become a weariness. And we can say, why do we have to do what we do? Why do we have to live like this? Or why can't we do something else? This is just too much of a burden. And so we can easily disregard what we deem is unnecessary. And we can disregard it because we feel it is too difficult. You can open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, the very last Bible in the Old Testament. Now you may wonder, well, why go to the Old Testament for a sermon for the New Testament church today, for a gathering of believers in the New Testament? Well, Peter tells us in his epistle said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. You may be mindful of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of our apostle and of the Lord our Savior. And so the commandments that we follow, the commandments for life, come from the Lord our Savior and from the apostles, from the New Testament. But we can be mindful of the words which were spoken in the Old Testament, and we can realize that mankind, the heart of mankind, is much the same today. The Israelites in Malachi's day were experiencing weariness of religion. The requirements that God had for them had become a burden. There was commandments. There was the law. And they had become a burden. And why had they become a burden? What was it, the fault of all these requirements? Was it the fault of what was laid out to them that they were to do? Was it the fault of the God that was behind these requirements? Well, I don't believe it was. The sermon title this morning is The Weariness of Religion. The Weariness of Religion. And I'd get that from Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read let's begin with verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Behold, what a weariness. The people said this whole religious system, this whole religious activity, this whole our worship, everything that we were doing, the commandments of God, the law, everything they were required and commanded to keep, it's a weariness. Behold, what a weariness. Was that God's intent? Did God lay out the law in order to burden the people, in order to weary them? No, not at all. That was not God's intent. These people expressed an attitude of indifference and denial when confronted with the issues of their time. Time and time again, they responded with the question, wherein or how have we done this? When Malachi says, the Lord says you did this, and they say, wherein have we done this, or how have we done this? They endeavored to excuse themselves and absolve themselves of any wrongdoing. You can see this throughout the book. In chapter 1, verse 6, they failed to honor and respect the Lord. It says, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? What do you mean that we have despised your name? What do you mean that we don't honor and respect you? How have we not done that? That was their response. They engaged in corrupted worship. In verse 7, it says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The problem is with the table of the Lord. What do you mean that we have profaned it? It is this system. Whatever the problem is, it's not my problem. How have we done this? They promoted false doctrine. If you go over to chapter 2, verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? How have we wearied him? When ye say, and he goes on to say, this is how you have, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's false doctrine. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's not true. And he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? It's false doctrine. And they said, you know, how have we wearied God? They walked the path of disobedience. Chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? What is there to return to? What is there to return from? How are we to return? They didn't see themselves as being a disobedient people. They withheld from God what was rightfully his. The following verse, in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And they said, how have we done it? What do you mean we have robbed God? They were resistant to the message of Malachi. They were resistant to the message of God. It was the burden of the Lord that was shared through Malachi. And I believe in all of this, they tried to at least partially follow the religious system. They did try to sacrifice. They did try to come to worship. They had a partial obedience, a partial following of the religious system, but their heart was not in it. And in this partial package of obedience, it was this partial package of obedience that resulted in a modified practice. And it calls them to say, what is this religious practice worth? What is all these things that we're doing, what is it worth? What is the benefit? It's not beneficial to me. In fact, it brings weariness to my soul, weariness to my life. It's a burden. Why are we even trying to do this? We know that God, that was not God's intent at all for the people of Israel or for us today. So why were they at this place? Why might we get to the place where religion is wearisome, that our role of faith and practice becomes a burden, that we are ready to write off our code of conduct as bondage and throw it away so that we can experience freedom? Why would we get to that place? How do we get to that place? How can weariness of religion be cured? And that's what we'd like to look at this morning. We know that the weariness, the burden, is not God's intent at all. So how can weariness of religion be cured? I have two main points this morning. The first one, well, let's look at Malachi 1. I didn't read the first question that they ask here in this writing, but Malachi 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? How have you loved us? Now, can you imagine the affront that this was to God? Can you imagine if you as a parent provided, brought your children up from little, from an infant, from a baby, you provided for them, provided for all their needs, gave them food to eat, clothes to wear, made sure they were educated, and they grow up, and you say to them that I have loved you, I have loved you throughout all the years, and they say, how have you loved us? What do you mean you love us? Think of the affront that this was to God, a response of insolence and ingratitude. It's like a smack in the face. And so my first point is religion will be a weariness if we fail to recognize and accept the love of God. Religion will be a weariness if we fail to accept, to recognize and accept the love of God. And as I was studying, I was thinking about all these different times they asked, wherein have we done this and how have we done this? And I was thinking they would maybe be each a different point in how this religion had become a weariness. But as I studied more, I realized that there was one basic problem, and from that problem stemmed all these other problems. And that was the problem, that was the issue of not recognizing and accepting the love of God. It was a religion without a relationship. And we can try the same thing today. We can have a religion without relationship. Their relationship with God was broken and needed to be fixed. Religion without relationship can be seen in the many false religions around us in the world, where there's an effort to appease the gods, an effort to please them and to try to appease them so that they don't bring judgment on you. And so you don't have a relationship. You have a religion without relationship. Religion without relationship will lead to traditionalism or worldliness, or sometimes a mix of both. And we often say there's two ditches. You know, the one side is traditionalism, where you have the form, but you deny the power. The other side is just throwing it out and taking the path of worldliness. We often call that apostasy. But it can also be, there's a third ditch, and I don't know how you have a road with three ditches, but the third ditch can be a mix of traditionalism and worldliness, all in one package. And that is apostasy as well. And I believe even on the one side of just remaining a conservative people and forgetting about the reason that we do what we do, I believe that can be a form of apostasy as well, because we can depart from the truth as we do that. But if we have a religion without relationship, it will lead to either traditionalism or worldliness, or else a mix of both. God's love is available for all mankind. We understand that. But the full effect of his love is only realized by those who pursue a relationship with him. And so, while God looks down on mankind and shows his love or has love available for them, the full effect of that is only realized as you and I pursue a relationship with him, as we pursue religion with a relationship instead of religion without a relationship. It seems the Israelites felt that they were owed God's love, And when they said, how have you loved us? And God, through Malachi, goes on to explain that, okay, they thought they were owed the love of God because they were Abraham's descendants, and because God had made a covenant with Abraham that they were going to be his special people. And he shows to them that from Abraham's descendants, there was both Esau and there was Jacob. And God chose to show his love to Jacob and his descendants. And so it was because of God's choice. And Malachi explains that Esau was also descendant of Abraham, but yet God chose to work with Jacob's descendants. But these people were forgetful, and we are forgetful as well. But they forgot what the Lord did for them. Back in Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord did set his love upon you. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And the psalmist says that, thinking back on their history, it says they forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Jeremiah as well, as a prophet, reminded them what the Lord had done for them. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, God chose those people, and God favored those people, the descendants of Jacob. And yet these people, they said, how have you loved us? Wherein have you loved us? Now, generally, when we feel a disconnect from God, when I feel a disconnect from God, when I feel that I'm cooling off, when I feel like I might maybe becoming weary of religion, I think we are usually challenged to think about our level of love and commitment to God. Where is your love? We were challenging that this morning. Where is your love to God? Where is your level of commitment? That's often the point of challenge, that, and it's a good challenge. But as I contemplated this message that God sent to the Israelites through Malachi, I realized that I think we need to take a step back from the question of where is your love. We need to take one step back from that and consider our view of God's love for us. Because our love and commitment to him is only possible in relation to the view that we have of his love for us. And so while it will challenge our love, we need to step back and look at, not just am I loving God and am I committed to God, but let's step back and look at what has God done for me. And then, as a response, let's love him in return. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that was God was loving first. And I think if we just look at what my level of love and commitment is to God, I can maybe love him out of duty and say, okay, I'm going to work harder at loving God. I'm going to work harder at being committed. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then we feel that God should bless us because, well, we've done what he says we should do. Well, no, God, we need to look at it and say, look at the love that God has for me. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. And so if we can step back and say, look at what God has done for me. Look at the love he has for me. Well, then our response will be love back to him and commitment back to him. God looked on us while we were yet sinners, Romans tells us. And in that love, he sent Christ to die for us. Ephesians carries the same thought, where he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, for by grace you're saved. And he goes on to talk about that relationship. But it was because of God's love. It was nothing that we did. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Again, God's love bestowed upon us. Just get a picture of what God has. Where would we be without God's love? What has God's love done for you? What has God's love done for me? What has it provided? Have we accepted, have we recognized and accepted that love? Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue in my love. And there you see the passing on of love. God the Father loved Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved us. And then he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that love just continues. But again, it's based on the love of the Father. Sometimes we look at life circumstances to determine whether God loves us. And I believe that's what the people of Israel were doing here. They were looking at the trouble they had and the difficulties they faced, and they said, how can God be a God of love? How can God love us? And we can do the same thing. We can look at economic success. We can look at health. We can look at just our relationships and the package that we have as our lives. And we can look at the difficulties we face, and we can think that it's a lack of God's love. But Hebrews tells us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, maybe it's out of God's love that he is putting us through a difficult time. It is not a removal of God's love, but he will be there with us. In Revelation, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so, religion will be a weariness if we fail to recognize and accept the love that God has for us. And everything that we do will be a weariness. The second point is religion will be a joy when it is a response to the love of God. Isaiah said, and I believe he was speaking prophetically here, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now look at this, look at the trade-off here. He was going to give beauty for ashes. He was going to give the oil of joy for mourning, giving the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Instead of weariness, instead of mourning, instead of heaviness, we were going to be given beauty and joy and praise. Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we didn't read all the verses that Malachi talked about how Jacob was preferred above Esau. But today, we as God's children are a chosen people. We are a peculiar people. We are this special people. And God has showered his love upon us. But then we need to respond to that love. As we view life through the glasses of God's love for us, it will help to answer the questions of the perplexities of life. It will help to guide us in our priorities. When we look at life through the glasses of God's love for us, you know, there are times that we become weary in our calling, be it as a mother or a father, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe involved in prison ministry. There's just a host of things. Maybe even, yes, even as a pastor, we can become weary of studying, weary of preparing, weary of the work. But you know, as soon as you take the glasses of God's love for us and put those on and view our responsibilities and our calling and whatever we have to do through those glasses, we all of a sudden realize that what we have to do is very small in comparison to what we've been given. And it will change our perspective. We take a moment to step back and meditate on the blessings that we have from the gift of God's love, and it will change our perspective. Luke 17 was the account of, Jesus gave the story about the servant that worked all day, and then he came back in and he served the master before he ate himself. And he says, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now, it almost sounds like they're doing it out of duty. But I believe the servant is doing it out of response, okay? Doing it out of response for what the master has done for him. That is what we are called to do. Do it out of response for what Jesus, what God has done for you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is just what is reasonable of us, to give our lives back to him in response for the love that he has given to us. So how can we do this? How can we how can we experience this joy as a response of God's love? Well, I have three areas that I like to look at and compare a little bit what the children of Israel did in the book of Malachi here. The first one is that our response to the love of God will affect our worship. And so our worship will spring from a heart of gratitude rather than from a call of duty. See, we can decide to show up on a Sunday morning because of, well, it's just what we do on Sunday morning. We can decide to open our Bibles and read them, maybe even read them through because, well, that's what the preacher said we should do. It's a call of duty. But as we respond to the love of God, it will affect our worship. It will affect our private worship. It will affect our public worship. The woman that had anointed the feet of Jesus, she was judged unjustly by Simon, the host. But Jesus said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he's telling us that if you a person that recognizes what they have been forgiven of and forgiven from will love that much more in return. And so each one of us, when we look at what we have been forgiven of, the sins that we have been forgiven of, what we have been delivered from, our hearts should well up in worship and love back to God, to Jesus Christ. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. We already read some of these verses, but 7 and 8, thinking about their worship and thinking about failing to meet the requirements of God in their worship. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." Drop down to verse 13. "And ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" You know, God has some high requirements, some lofty requirements for sacrifice, and it was right. All that the children of Israel had came from him, right? All they had came from him, and he asked for them to give back the best to him. But they tried to give back the sick and the lame, that which was worthless, that which was not worth as much in their flocks. Why not? We're going to have to give it away, so why not give what is less than the best? For us today, what would not a proper response to God's love be for us to give the best as well? Is that not a proper response? The psalmist said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render? What shall I give back for everything that he has given to me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Talking about worship, private worship, collective worship. We need to make worship a priority in our lives. Make the gathering of God's people a priority in our lives. Make our private worship, our devotions, a priority in our lives. Malachi 3, verse 16, here near the end of the book, there was a remnant of people that was serving God, even in that time. And it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Those that feared God, that respected God, they gathered often. They met together. How are we doing? What about when we gather for worship? Is there a proper way to gather for worship? Does God still want our best? You know, you can say, well, we're not in the Old Testament where they were told they had to bring their best animals. But I think God still has given us, God still has given us everything that we have. Doesn't God want our best when we come before him? What about our appearance when we come to church? Is it not an indication of whether we are giving, whether we have a respect for God, and whether we recognize Him as the one that gives us all things and the one that we are coming before to worship? Does God care about our appearance? Or does He just say, well, it's, you know, what's in the heart is what is all that matters? No, I believe God does care about our appearance. It gives evidence of our respect. It will influence our attitude of worship. I believe God still wants our best. And depending where you are in the world today or what culture you're in, the best may look different. That is right. The best, what a person has is their best, may look different. Today, where we are in our time and place, we are blessed. We have, and sometimes you hear the excuse that, well, it costs more to dress up. Don't you think it would be better to give a little extra in the offering and not spend that money on dress-up clothes? You hear that sometimes. Well, let me ask you this. If you don't give, you know, is there anything else that you could give up, you know, to put a little more money in the offering? A person that says that does usually not live the most simple, down-to-earth life in all areas of life just so they can give more in the offering. You know, where we are and where we find ourselves, we can afford to dress up. And I believe we need to dress up when we come before God. It shows a respect for Him. God wanted their best. These people gave the second, well, thirds, or maybe even further down the list, the lame and the crippled. God wanted the ones that were healthy and well. He wanted the males of their flocks, not the females. And He said, the man is cursed that has one and that should be giving it to God, and instead He gives him something else. How do we give? Does our response to the love of God affect our worship? Well, it needs to. The second area, our response to the love of God will affect our lifestyle. And these are very closely related. But a person that denies, or if we deny the love that God channels toward us, it opens the door to live our lives as we please. And so these people in Malachi's day, they denied the love that God had for them, and it just opened the door to do whatever they wanted to do. We read verse 17 of chapter 2 already, where they said, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. It sounds like our culture today. Those that do wrong, they're doing what's right and good, lifting up the people that go against the Bible, go against the teaching of Scripture. They support whatever cause it is, and it's wrong, and yet they lift them up as heroes. Everyone that does evil is good. These people in Malachi's day, they upheld illicit and adulterous relationships. They were divorcing their wives. The wives of their youth, it says they were divorcing them and going after marrying a woman who didn't believe in God. It was adultery, and Malachi calls them out for it. But we have all forms of relationships today and all manners of things that fit under the category of marriage in our world today. But they call evil good, and they say this is what's right. You know, God wants to do a purifying work in our lives. He wanted to do it in their lives as well. And in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. We are called to offer an offering of righteousness today, living a lifestyle of righteousness, a lifestyle that pleases God. But it didn't produce the desired result in these people here, the purifying and the refining. God desired a life of righteous living, but instead they went on living wickedly. How about for us? Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead, and that we followed the world in disobedience. We fulfilled the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And then it goes on to say, but God, who was rich in mercy, and we read that verse. And so what changed? Did something change? Did anything change in your life? Does it look like something changed? Does your lifestyle reflection of what changed because of God's love that was showered upon us? It goes on to say that He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Galatians tells us that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so that life of faith, lived by the faith of the Son of God, should be noticeably different from the world around us. And so our lifestyle needs to be a reflection, needs to reflect that we have accepted the love of God and that it affects the way we live and how we appear and the way we go about our work, the way we go about our everyday activities and what we do. The third area is our response to the love of God will affect our giving. And we read the verse here in chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." Our giving needs to be a response of the heart. Our giving is voluntary. And if it's not voluntary, I question whether it's actually giving. If you are giving out of demand or by constraint, is it really giving? You know, in the Corinthian letter, Paul told them that every man is supposed to give as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I know that sometimes we need challenges to give. And maybe it's our father that tells us, a young person, that you need to, you know, challenges your youth to give. And that's good and right. Maybe it's the deacon, you know, challenging us to give. And that's good and right as well. But if it's only done out of a demand or out of a constraint, is it really giving? Paul says here that we're supposed to give not grudgingly or of necessity. Okay, well, Dad says I need to give, and so, well, I'll put a little money in the offering. Or, yes, the deacon says that we should be giving more for this need, and so I'm going to put it in. Is that grudgingly? Is that out of constraint? Sure it is. God says that he loves a cheerful giver. Paul told the Corinthians about the church at Macedonia, how they had given of themselves first of all, and then they gave of their resources. And I believe that's what God wants. He wants us to give of ourselves. Because finally, if it's given out of a demand or out of a constraint, then we haven't really shared from our hearts. But is it really that hard? Look at all that God has given for us. Look at his love. Look at the way he sent Jesus Christ to take care of our sins. Look at the way he has provided for us because of his love. Shouldn't it just be a natural response, a welling up within our hearts to give, to share, to help? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? There are so many ways we can give. The offering basket is one opportunity to give. It's a good opportunity to give. But do I think about the bestowal of God's gifts on me, or God's love to me, as I put my money in the offering, as it's passed, and we contribute? Do I think about all that God has done for me, and now I have a little opportunity to just respond in giving back to him? How can we cultivate that spirit as we give? Because it's easy just to do it out of practice and out of habit. You know, recently I was talking with someone, and they shared a story they heard from somebody else, but this person shared how he remembers his father. Years ago, when they got the milk check, he would take a part of the check, a part of the funds, and he would tuck them. Apparently, they had a drop ceiling in their office, and he would tuck them up above the drop ceiling. And every Saturday night, he would move that panel and take some money out, and he would hand it out to the family, including his mother, including the wife. And he would hand money to everybody. And Sunday morning, when they went to church, they all had their offering money, and everybody gave. You know, we say that giving is a part of worship, and I don't know. Maybe we need to rethink our thing of having just the men give. Maybe the ladies should be joining in and giving as well. You know, that father, as he gave money to everybody in his household, they were all entered into this part of giving. And we say it's a part of worship. Maybe we need to think about that. How do I worship? How can I give back to God from all that he has given for me? Well, there are other ways to give. We can lend a helping hand. We can volunteer. We can respond to the disaster and help people out in that way. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Encouragement not to be weary, but just to keep on doing what is right. Well, I hope that as we think about God's love for us, and think about these things, the worship, our lifestyle, our giving, not a sense of duty that we have to do it this way, but a sense of a response of willingness, because we realize that God has given us all these things. And he wants us to respond with a heart that is willing to give, that a heart that is willing to live a righteous life, a heart that wants to worship him. Following the verse that said, God loveth a cheerful giver, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always living, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God can give us whatever he wants us to have. God can give us what we need. All sufficiency in all things. But it's not for our own benefit, but it is so that we can in turn respond and give it back to him. So that we can have a zeal, and we can also have a knowledge, as we were encouraged in the devotional. I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you. He says that to us this morning. I have loved you, just like he said to the people in Malachi's day. What is our response? Do we turn back and say, what do you mean? How have you loved us? Or do we respond with saying, yes, I accept that love. I recognize that love. And I turn around and give back to you. May God add his blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.